Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Man appointed subject to death, sorrowful. From the presence of God, one comes down dedicated. Dying he shall send to the poor and lowly rest in comfort. To me, is this coincidence? They have all these tens and hundreds of thousands of children, but we concentrate on these kids, and their names in Hebrew have these meanings that absolutely perfectly put out the gospel message.
Have you ever tried those 3D hidden pictures? The ones where you stare at an image and let your eyes unfocus, and then another image will pop out? It's cool how there's something else hidden in plain sight if you take the time to look. And that's what you'll see in today's message. On the surface, it's just a boring genealogy, a list of names you don't really care about. But as Pastor Michael shares, hidden in the names is a message for you and me all about Jesus and the rest and comfort he came to give us. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 5. As he continues his message, Trouble in Paradise.
Genesis chapter 5 is what they call a genealogy. It's this guy fathered this guy, fathered this guy, fathered this guy. And every once in a while, you'll see those in the Bible, the book of Chronicles. And even in the very first chapter of Matthew is like that. And so anyway, this is the very first genealogy we find in the Bible. I consider them the most boring parts of Scripture. I'll be honest with you, when I do the 365-day deal, you know, and I try to read through the Bible in a year, when I am reading through the Bible and I get to genealogies, I skip them. I see, I see what this is. I'll go to the next chapter. Anybody else do that? Okay, who cares, right? We can't read all these names. So kind of interesting that I'm going to do a whole Bible study on the very first boring part of the Bible. It might be weird to hear a pastor saying that part of the Bible is boring, just trying to be real with you. So verse 1 here. This is the document containing the family records of Adam. On the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and when they were created, he blessed them and he called them mankind, or literally man. So very interesting. We've already talked so much about this in the first 4 chapters. I think it's interesting that before we dive into this genealogy, we find it being restated, the whole God created again. God created mankind again. And maybe it's because we're going into the first genealogy where so many people fathered, you know, their kids or whatever, that he's setting the stage again, the Holy Spirit who's inspiring the author, he's setting the stage again for us to realize we are created in God's image. Don't forget it. You're going to notice something here in this passage, and there's a formula with every group of scriptures. It'll say so-and-so fathered so-and-so, and they had many other sons and daughters, and they lived this long, like hundreds and hundreds of years back then. The longest guy, 969 years. They fathered more and more. So there's many children that these people, individuals have, but the Holy Spirit has highlighted the individuals that we have here, I believe, for a very specific reason. They could have said, you know, Adam had 1,000 children, but he only picks on Seth. So what is it about Seth that's so important that we would have him in our scripture here? But here he says that he created male and female. We've talked a lot about this. He created them and called them man, or called them mankind. Again, in God's eyes, it's almost as if God officiated the first wedding, the first marriage between Adam and Eve. And in God's eyes, when he sees them, he sees them as one. And we've talked a lot about that. In Christianity, when a couple decides to be married in the name of Jesus, they are no longer seen as two separate individuals. They're seen as one. The Bible says they are one flesh, bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh. So this is something that we believe, and we've talked a lot about that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But let's dive into the meat of this incredibly awesome chapter. Chapter 5, verse 3. Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son in his likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. Now, Adam, as we've talked about before, in the Hebrew language, it means man. Okay, Adam, Adama means man. It can also be translated soil or dirt, which is interesting because we know God created man and it tells us from the dirt. So Adam or Adama can be translated as either one of those, but more often than not, it's translated as man. So Adam, and it says he lives when he was 130 years old, he's had other kids. We know because Cain and Abel, we've talked about, they've already been here on the scene. But now he's fathering this son named Seth. Seth in the Hebrew language literally means appointed. Verse 4 and 5 says Adam lived 800 years after he fathered Seth. So if you do the math, 130 plus 800, how long did he live? 930 years. He fathered other sons and daughters. Adam's life lasted 930 years. And then he died. Now follow my weird thinking here, okay? Concerning the tree of life, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God said this, okay? God said, the day you eat of that tree, you will certainly die, or you will surely die. But I just read verse 4, and it says Adam lived 930 years. So he ate the fruit, and that day he didn't die. Okay, which is interesting, right? And people say, well, God meant spiritually die. Well, maybe he did. Okay, but he definitely didn't die physically that day, right? But wait a minute, maybe he did. Because remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we hear that God's economy is a little different than man's, right? And it says that a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is as a day. Now follow my weird thinking here. In a sense, Adam, and we're going to go through all these guys. The longest dude that ever lived on the planet is a guy named Methuselah or Methuselah. And Methuselah lived 969 years. And we even have a saying like, that dude's older than Methuselah, you know? We're talking because that's as far as recorded history, not even just in the Bible, all recorded history, we have no record of anybody ever living longer than 969 years. But even Methuselah, 31 years shy of 1,000 years. So follow me here. When God says, the day you eat of it, you will surely die, in a sense, in God's economy, none of these guys lived out a day. Does that make sense? Kind of interesting. I was just thinking about that. I'm like, none of them lived past 1,000 years. They all lived less than that. So anyway, sure enough, death did come upon us with sin, and we've talked a lot about that. Let's keep going. Verse 6. Seth was 105 years old when he fathered Enosh. Now, does anything stick out to you guys? Like, these guys are old. And they're fathering kids? And it's, you know, it goes on. It says he fathered other sons and daughters, and Seth's life lasted 912 years, and then he died. But for some reason, the Lord is illuminating for us Enosh, okay? And Enosh wasn't born to his pop until 105 years old. Just want a little bit of encouragement for those that are married. All right, so he fathers Enosh. Enosh in the Hebrew language literally means this, subject to death. Enosh, subject to death. Verse 9, Enosh was 90 years old when he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived 815 years after he fathered Kenan, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Enosh's life lasted 905 years, and then he died. Kenan means sorrowful or sad, okay? Sorrowful. Let's go to verse 12. Kenan was 70 years old when he fathered Mahalalel. Mahalalel is the first Hawaiian in scripture. Mahalalel. I don't know. Sounds Hawaiian. He was the first one. Kenan lived 840 years after he fathered Mahalalel, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Kenan's life lasted 910 years, and then he died. Mahalalel means this, from the presence of God. From the presence of God. We know El means God. Mahalalel means from the presence of God. I'm saying that wrong. It's okay. Now, verse 15, Mahalalel was 65 years old and getting a little younger. I like that. When he fathered Jared. And Mahalalel lived 830 years after he fathered Jared. He fathered other sons and daughters. So Mahalalel's life lasted 895 years. Then he died. Jared literally means one who comes down, or one comes down. Verse 18, Jared was 162 years old when he fathered Enoch. Okay, you probably heard of Enoch. Jared lived 800 years after he fathered Enoch. He fathered other sons and daughters. So Jared's life lasted 962 years, and then he died. 962 is pretty long. It's almost as long as Methuselah, who was 969. But so Jared, one comes down. Enoch literally means dedicated, someone who's dedicated. So Enoch was 65 years old in verse 21 when he fathered Methuselah, or Methuselah. Now, Methuselah literally means dying he shall send. Why? The year Methuselah died, what did God send? He sent the flood. So Methuselah means dying he shall send. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Notice the formula here. They keep saying this guy was this old, he fathered this dude, and then he fathered other sons and daughters. But Enoch is different. He walked with God for 300 years, so he only lived 365 years. Interesting that it tells us that after he fathered his kid, he walked with God for 300 years. And I was just thinking about that. I have five kids, okay? Having children, there's something about having children that causes you to recognize uniquely your need for the Lord. I don't know. It's almost like when you're younger, you think, oh man, one day I'm going to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It's going to be awesome. And one day I'm going to be married. And that's like, we have these goals. And then it's, we're going to have a dog, or we're going to have a pet. And then after you have the pet, then we're going to have children, you know? And then we're going to have two children. And it's like, you're always going to these next goals that you have, right? But there's something about when you finally get children and you're not getting a lot of sleep at night, and you just come to the realization like, man, maybe I do need the Lord. Matter of fact, statistically, I'm just being honest with you, statistically, about the age of 18, 19 years old is when you start seeing people walk away from their relationship with God, walk away from the faith, and walk away from regular church attendance. It's always about 18, 19 years old. But statistically, mid-20s, when people start getting married, and then late 20s, when they start having children, you start seeing couples coming back to church. And they're seeing the importance of that again. Does that make sense? So interesting to me that he walks with God after his son is born. I don't know what it is. There's something about that, you know, that realization that, God, I really need you. I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I thought I could do this. I thought I could read a book or follow the example of my own parents or whatever, but I need you, Lord. And I think maybe that's what was going on in Enoch's life. Now, verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Then he was not there because God took him. In the old King James, it says, Enoch walked with God and was not. That's what it says. Pretty interesting. I mean, he's literally caught up with God. I believe this is a total picture of the rapture. And what people today who walk with God, what's going to happen to them? All right, so let's go to verse 25. 25 says, Methuselah was 187 years old when he fathered Lamech. By the way, Lamech means poor and lowly. We get the root of Lamech is the root of lament. So he fathers Lamech. Methuselah lived 782 years after he fathered Lamech. He fathered other sons and daughters. Methuselah's life lasted 969 years, and then he died. All right. Lamech, verse 28, was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah. You guys ever heard of Noah? All right, Noah, pretty famous dude. He fathered Noah. Noah's name means rest, or it means comfort. It can be either one in Hebrew, and it tells us here why he named him Noah. Lamech said, my boy here, this one will bring us relief, or literally rest, from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Lamech lived 595 years after he fathered Noah, and he fathered other sons and daughters. Lamech's life lasted 777 years, and then he died. Noah was 500 years old, and he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We know Shem, Ham, and Japheth were Noah's boys, and their wives, and Noah's wife were the eight that made it onto the ark. Maybe you wonder, why would the Lord go into all this detail of the lineage? And if he is going to go into it, why wouldn't he go into all the other sons and daughters that were born to these gentlemen? Why is it just these that are illuminated and poured out? Someone much wiser than me looked at these names, and I will tell you who he is. He's an author by the name of Dr. Chuck Missler. This is a really cool book called Learn the Bible in 24 Hours. This dude's way smart and does some interesting things. But he took these names that I just told you what they mean, and he put them together. So here, all the names have these meanings that I told you about, and here's what they mean. But we'll look at when you just look at the meanings. Man, appointed subject to death, sorrowful. From the presence of God, one comes down dedicated. Dying, he shall send. To the poor and lowly, rest in comfort. To me, is this coincidence? They have all these tens and hundreds of thousands of children, but we concentrate on these kids, and their names in Hebrew have these meanings that absolutely perfectly put out the gospel message. Man, appointed subject to death. Because of sin entering into our lives, man, the weight, Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? It's death. And so we're sorrowful, man. This is a bummer for us, man, that we get to die. Woo! But from the presence of God, one comes down who's dedicated. I love that. And dying, his death, of course, Jesus' death on the cross, sends to the lowly, to the poor, man, rest, real rest, the kind of rest that only God can bring. So I read that in this book, and I was like, are you stinking kidding me? Like, that might be the coolest thing I've ever seen. The most boring, stinking chapter in the Bible has Jesus in it. Like, how incredibly interesting and cool is that? I call this, you know, finding God and finding him in the places that we often ignore. I would skip Genesis chapter 5 if I'm reading. I don't care. And oftentimes, we'll do that. You know, we'll skip certain parts of the Bible. But what if we see Jesus there? If we don't read, if we don't dig into, if we don't digest God's word, and I believe regularly, okay, I won't even say daily, but I think we should do it daily, but if we're not in God's word and really diving into it, then I really believe we're missing out. You know, and it's not just this little church, it's every church in the world, not even just in America. But, you know, we have the largest crowds on Sunday morning. If you call a prayer meeting on Monday night or Bible study, just deep Bible study on Wednesday night, you're always going to get less people here. But the truth is, there's not a hunger for God's word like I think there used to be. When you read about the tent revivals in the late 1800s and early 1900s and these people that would travel and sit in the freezing cold in some tent with hay on the ground, they're sitting on hay barrels, and they would just listen to the word of God being preached, and they would, you know, we went to Mexico one time, Reynosa, Mexico, and from there we went up a mountain, and it took us like 2 hours to get up this stinking dirt mountain, and we got up there and it was a little church with no roof, and so we were all ready to, and I was ready to preach and everything, and we were going to different little villages and preaching, and we didn't know how many people would be there. And the pastor was there, and he met us, and we had been told that it was going to start at a certain time, and nobody was there. And so I thought, oh, okay, you know, we just made a two-hour trip up a dirt road that scared the garbage out of me, and nobody's here, but praise the Lord, you know, we're doing it for the Lord. And the pastor was like, no, wait, you know, people will come. They're just finishing working in the fields, and they come on Mexico time, you know, whenever they feel like they want to come. So we're like, okay, so we just sat around and talked for like an hour and a half. Pretty soon, he was right. People started coming, and it filled up. People were outside the window because there's no glass in the windows, and they're just sitting there listening, and there's dogs running around, and it was really fun, you know? We worshiped, and then I preached, and I had an interpreter. So we left, and it's pitch dark, okay? It's pitch dark. And then we got to take our van, we had about 15 of us, to go down this mountain that was not a paved road. I mean, huge. I mean, it's scary. I mean, it makes Imogene Pass look like nothing. I mean, like, this is like a breeze, right? So we're going down, and as we go, we get about 10 minutes down the road, and here's a lady. I saw a lady who was at church, and she's walking down. And I'm telling you, it is black. I mean, like pitch dark. You can barely see. The light of the moon was only a sliver, so you could see a little bit, but I mean, it was dark, like almost you couldn't see your hand. And she has five little kids behind her, and they're all holding hands, and they're walking down this road. And so we like stop, we're like, hello, you know, and she speaks Spanish and I don't have the interpreter with us now. And there was one girl in our group that could kind of speak. So we basically, she recognized I spoke and can we give you a ride? So she jumps in with her kids. She drives. I'm telling, like we went down like at least halfway down the mountain and dropped her off at her home. And I thought to myself, we got done around 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. If she had walked that with her five kids, she would not have been home until like 2 o'clock in the morning. And it's hot. And it's pitch dark. And I'm like, in America, we can drive an air-conditioned car 15 minutes to church, but it's we can't get there. This lady is dragging her stinking kids all over God's creation. I'm blown away. I mean, you see what I'm saying? And when I say there's a lack of a hunger for God's word and the teaching of God's word and things like that, I ain't joking. Like, I really feel this deep in my heart that Christians, we love Jesus, and I'm not saying we don't, but we just don't have a hunger to grow. And here's what my whole message in finding Jesus in this weird, obscure passage and all of that is that if we're not in the Word, I really think that we're missing out. And it's not that we're just missing out on Bible study or Bible. I think, now follow me here, I think we're missing out on Jesus. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, I think, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Everybody and their sister who knows anything about theology or anything attributes John, the beginning of John chapter 1, to mean Jesus, that Jesus is the Word. And nobody disagrees with that. In the beginning is the Word. What does this mean, that Jesus is the Word? Who cares? It means when God wanted to speak, he literally became his own words. Like the things that he wanted to say were lived out in the person of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? If you want to know what God's saying, like, God, I don't understand all this stuff in here, you know? Well, let's look at Jesus, because he's the Word become flesh who dwelt among us. If I don't understand what God's saying, I can look at Jesus and I can understand what God's saying. You with me? So it's the Word. And when we ignore the Word, in a sense, I wonder if we're ignoring Jesus. People say, well, I love Jesus. I'm just not crazy about Bible study. How can you love Jesus and not be crazy about Bible study? It's all about him. I think it's important. I believe the people who are most godly and most happy, the people who are just a complete joy to be around, those are the people like Enoch in verse 24. They're the people who are walking with God. And they're being caught up, raptured in a sense, not like where they're just gone like he was, but literally being enraptured in the presence of God. When they're just like, these are the people that walk with God, like they're close to God. There's a difference about them. And it's because I think of that relationship. And I wonder if some of the reasons that people that call themselves Christians or people that call themselves God followers, some of the reason that some of them are so unhappy and unfulfilled in their lives is because they're not doing that. They're not doing the very thing that Enoch did, which is walking daily with the Lord. Does that make sense? They believe all the right things, but we know that even the demons believe. It's a walking with God that fills the void and the hollowness in our life. It's relationship. And we say that a million times. It's sort of become a cliche now. It's not about religion. It's about relationship, you know, and everybody can say that. But honestly, the people who are unhappiest are the people who are not in intimacy, an intimate relationship with the Lord. I think they're missing Jesus completely because he is found in the places that they're often overlooking. They're often ignoring, like chapter 5 here, but in other ways too.
The first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, spans many, many years. It takes you from the start of it all, the story of creation, through the rise of civilizations, the flood, the calling of Abraham, and through the story of his great-grandson, Joseph. Each person you meet, each story you read, has the potential to teach you something. And that something is still true today. God is in control. He is the ruler of all, the mightiest of all. And yet, this powerful and unchanging king loves his creation deeply. He sees each person on earth and wants a relationship with them. He wants a relationship with you. Have you been wanting to know more about what that means? We have a great resource for you. Go to thealpinechapel.com and look under our menu for Something Missing. There, you should be able to get some of those questions you have answered. And we'd love to connect further, so please fill out the contact card at thealpinechapel.com as well, and we'll be in touch. We're so glad we're able to spend time with you today on Burning Hearts, the radio ministry of the Alpine Chapel. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to explore other teachings from the Bible, visit thealpinechapel.com today. While you're there, find out how you can join us in person for church this weekend. We're meeting Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. You can get directions and all the information you need at thealpinechapel.com. Be sure to join us next time for more from the book of Genesis here on Burning Hearts.